Great to be with you tonight. Great to see all your faces. We're going to have our emotional roller coaster tonight. We've got pictures, we've got videos, multimedia extravaganza. I think this is going to be a good message. I like it, so I think you'll like it. Before maybe we show some pictures, if they work, could everybody that served in Malawi, whether it was for a semester or even just a visit, could you just stand up for a moment so we can welcome you. We're going to clap for you. That's great. So good. Oh, thank you. I just had a chance to go and visit our church in Malawi. Every April we have a conference that's for the region of the southern part of Africa. Pastor Ronaldo didn't stand. He always has helped us in Malawi, so he doesn't have to stand now. I just thought of that. But he's been a great blessing to us and all the people that came. The fruit that we saw in that area of the world is from the grace of God that's been poured out, and that has been poured out through people laying down their life, through people coming, through people praying, through people giving. And the fruit that we see there is just a corporate fruit of all of ours that comes through these precious people's lives. And just, we were talking about new church plants when we were there, because we have a vision for a church in Namibia. It's already started. Pastor O'Brien and Cloakie, his wife, are there in Namibia, and they started having regular services. And I got a chance to visit them at the tail end of the trip. And we were just talking about, I was giving some examples of what life was like in Malawi and starting the church. And one thing that God brought to my mind to tell them, to encourage them, is that in the first 2 years, it was just my wife and I and our family and Pastor Albert and Talasha. And we had a small team, and it was great, and God did a lot. But then as the team grew and the body life that we had amongst the team grew, it was the amount of fruit that came was exponential. When Pastor Matt and Dr. Lisa came, when my parents came, even Peter Shibeli came for a month. That was amazing. He was our head of security for our first conference. But all of that life and joy and love that came with it, you could see people drawn to that. You could see, they said, this is the grace of God in action. I'm seeing it right in front of my face. I'm seeing the love that's between you as a team, and I'm seeing that, and that's what I want, and that's the type of church I want to be a part of. And that's how the church grew. And we said that's how it'll happen in Namibia too. When the time comes where all of us can come there and be part of the team, it will grow like that. And so until then, the people that are part of the church become your team. And the people that you've ministered to become the team, and you have that life amongst the team. So I just have a couple of pictures. I'll try to explain them. There's a video. And you can just see the life of God amongst people. And it's not just what's happened in Malawi, but it's the time that we spent in Zambia. We had about almost 20 people travel 15 hours by bus to come from Zambia to Malawi. There was five people, four pastors and another brother from Zimbabwe that came also many hours, 17 hours by bus. We had a pastor from DRC Congo that came from Congo to Zambia and then from Zambia to Malawi. I mean, crossing borders. We have one pastor he's a pastor in Zambia, but he's from Burundi. And they gave him a visa miraculously. It's like, it's really hard to get a visa if you're from East Africa going to someplace in Southern Africa. They don't want to give you a visa. But he got a visa and they said, you have to go to our office that's 5 hours north after your conference just to make sure that you're here for the right reason. So for us it was great because we just started a new church in the north and he got to visit it. So maybe it was God working it so he could be there. But a lot of these people laid down their life, I mean, raised their own money to travel, and it seems like a small amount for them to travel round trip by bus like that. Maybe it's $50, but it's a lot for them. It can be sometimes a month's wage that they're by faith coming and leaving their home country and coming to another country. So maybe we can show some of these. I'll try to explain them, and then I have a message. So this is the graduation that we just had. We had 67 graduates that graduated from Malawi, from our Bible college. It's like the whole Bible college graduated, so we don't have a lot more students left. No, I'm joking, but it was a lot of graduates that graduated. And that was like from the other angle. That's our church there. Really, the church in Baltimore and the church in Marlboro helped us to build this structure. And just amazing how it's happened. This is the places that I went to: Lusaka, Zambia, Lilongwe, Malawi, and then Namibia. So from Lilongwe to Namibia, it's about a 42-hour drive. Thankfully, I didn't have to do that. I used an airplane, went up and down. I don't want to count how many times I did that, but it was great. And this is the conference. That's Hansen. He's a professional drummist. That song means that we're all going to heaven. See that guy dancing? He's happy. Oh, that was... Okay. All right, so those are the pictures, I think. Those are the ones that came through. So let's turn in our Bible. We have a couple of scriptures. The first one, and I really enjoyed the pastor this morning that spoke, Pastor Joe. Great message just about not being offended. I love that verse in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy doctrine, and nothing shall offend them. And I think if we know who God is through doctrine, we don't get offended because we know God. We've been with God. So the first place we can look at is Psalm 103 and verse 7. And I want to talk about grace tonight. I mean, that's not a new topic for us. We're greater grace. We talk about grace quite a bit. But we can always talk about it because that's God's character, and it's inexhaustible. We can keep talking about grace forever, and we learn from it. So Psalm 103 and verse 7, I love this verse because this is our task as believers, as members of a church, that we would be like Moses. So it says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. What's the difference there? Moses knew God personally. He knew God's ways. The children of Israel saw the acts of God, what God did. Right, he saw the acts of God opening up the Red Sea. They saw the 10 plagues. But when it came time for God to speak to them, they were afraid and they said, No, Moses, you talk to God and just tell us what he said. We're afraid to talk to him. And when Moses talked to God, he got to know God's way. He got to know how does God act? What's God's personality like? What's God's character like? And that's what I would like to say is what grace is. We can say grace at the table before we eat, but we could also say grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. But I think even more so, that's true. But God's grace is his method of operation. It's how he acts. He acts in grace. And another verse we can look at is in Jeremiah chapter 9. And this also talks about the importance of getting to know God's character or getting to know his grace, what he's like. How if God was here on the earth, which he was in Jesus Christ, how would he treat you and me? How would he treat people? And this is what we'll see in the scripture. And so, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. Isn't that amazing? That's our glory. Pastor Joe mentioned it today. A form of glory when we cover a matter, when we don't repeat something, when we're not offended by other people, but we love instead, we love our enemy. That reveals a aspect of glory. It reveals really God in action to a person. You are revealing God to someone. And then let's turn to John chapter 1. And I love, this is what we shared in Namibia. So we did, I flew into Zambia and visited the church there. And that's where my wife and I and our family lived. And we were under Pastor Ronaldo's team five years altogether. Seven years. We were there in different times. And then we moved to Malawi. So after visiting Zambia, we went to Malawi. We were there for the conference for just about six days at the conference. Pastor Shibeli was there. It was a wonderful time. And then on the way home, I went back via Namibia and went with Pastor O'Brien and Clokey. And we had a few days of evangelism and having two meetings. And it was amazing. The place that we rented for the two meetings that we're going to have, it was a school. And typically the schools there don't want to have churches there. And in Namibia, as in a lot of places in Southern Africa, the prosperity gospel has been around. And so the government and different people are a little bit afraid, like, what kind of church are you? Are you going to be trying to ask, are you asking people for their money? Are you going to be stealing people's money from them? But they didn't know that we were a church and having these meetings. They just thought we were doing some sort of seminar. But the administration of the school was listening, and it was just a small group of us that were together. But they at the end of the 2 days that we were there, they said, hey, are you a church? And we said, yeah. Like, oh man, if we would have known that, we wouldn't have rent this to you. But we love your message. It's got some, they didn't say it like this, but it's got some meat there. So they said, you know, if you want to rent this and just have your church services here, you can do it, because we know what you're about. We know that you want to train people and you want to teach them the Bible. So we have. That's what they're doing right now. Every Sunday and Wednesday, we have services at that school, and that's our home. And that's how it happened. And that's like the grace of God. Like God says, I'm just going to bless you. I'm just going to go out of my way. And I know this is new for you as a team. This is a new country. But here is just an open door and nobody can shut it. And that was encouraging. That was amazing. And so look at John chapter 1. We can start at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this is the key part, full of grace and truth. Grace is who God is. When Christ came, he was full of grace and full of truth. You know, when a church starts and it starts reaching out to people, people see the grace of God in the people, and then they also hear the truth when the truth is preached. And you need both of those together. If you just have the truth, but it's not in Christ's spirit of grace, it becomes legalism. But if you just have the body reaching out, but it doesn't have any substance, it doesn't have any doctrine, then it can go into lasciviousness or antinomianism, living however you want, without a guard of truth. So it's like a perfect balance that God had in Christ and to the world. And you want to see what God is like, you look at Christ. You look at him with the woman at the well in John 4. You look at him in John chapter 8 with a woman caught in adultery. Or Matthew chapter 7 and 8 with the leper. And he says to Jesus, if you will, you can clean me. And Christ says, I will, be thou clean. His compassion. That's God's grace. That's God's character in action. And so it says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? That's the mind of grace. And like Pastor Joe said this morning, let it be in you. And I love when he said it. That was a finished work message. He said that the Holy Spirit that indwells you gives you the power to live what Christ told you to live. That's the balance, right? That's grace and truth right there. The Spirit of grace that lives in us, and God gives us the truth. And we say, I can't love my enemy. It's impossible. How can I do that, God? And God says, I put my Spirit in you. You have a new heart in Ezekiel 36:26. And I will live through you. Just let me. Just allow me to do it. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith. You are just willing. God, do you want to do this in my life? I'm willing for you to do it in my life. And that's God pours his character into us. And our faith is just like the turn-on valve that would just let the grace kind of pour right in. And it pours into us. And we're like, wow, I'm a different person. I'm different. I don't have anybody that I can think of that I have animosity against. How did that happen? And God said, that's my character. That's my nature. And then, Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And then when we close, I had five examples of men of grace and five examples of women of grace. And you can see this is how God operates. This is God's method of operation. But first we'll read Romans chapter 12. And verse 6. 16. Yeah, here's the same idea of being of the same mind, having the same mind as Christ. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. See, God is saying, like, I'm going to give you my mind. And this is what I do. I look for the person that's weak so I can give more grace to them. That's where we got our name, a greater grace. James 4:6. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace. He gives greater grace to the humble. My Zona Karen, greater grace. So God says, this is your mind. This is the new mind. This is who you're looking for. You're looking for someone that's weak, that you can love, that you can encourage. And Satan hates this because Satan is like the chief of the Pharisees. He says they don't deserve it. And God says, I know they don't deserve it, but I give mercy to whom I give mercy to. And, you know, is your eye evil? That's in Matthew chapter 20. Is your eye evil because my eye is good? And so here's some pictures. Now look at these. These are really interesting. You can look through the whole Old Testament and see God acts the same way. He acts in this area of grace where he looks for the weaker vessel and he says, I'm going to pour grace into this person that's weak. If they'll just receive it, they'll be changed. Isn't that the story of our life? We weren't really looking for God. John 6:44, nobody can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws them. And something happened and we were drawn. Maybe it was the radio program, telephone time. That's my dad heard it. That's how we found the church. He heard something, said, man, this is unique. I need to hear more of this. And God started to pour on his character. So the first one is Jacob and Esau. And this is in Genesis 25, verse 23. That when Rebekah was wondering, There's a war going on in my belly. What's happening, God? Rebecca was a woman of prayer, and she prayed. She didn't just guess at what was happening, but she asked God, God, why is this fighting going in my womb? And God says, there's two nations in you, and the elder will serve the younger. So the weaker, the deceiver, Jacob, who really doesn't deserve the birthright of the blessing, he gets the blessing because he's willing. So there's one. Another, the next one, it's like in the family of Abraham. It's Joseph and his brothers. And Joseph is the second to last born. But in Genesis 37, verse 7 to 11, he has a dream that all of his family is going to bow down to him. And does he deserve it? Maybe he was abrasive. He was kind of like telling, he was bragging about his dream. And his brother said, oh man, the first chance we get, we're going to take care of this clown over here. But God says, I'm going to give him grace. And he's going to suffer, but he'll learn through the things that he suffers. He'll learn how to be prime minister through the things that he goes through. But there's the younger one, and God says, I'm going to use him. He's going to save all of his family. And it really happened. The third one was Joseph's two children. This is really amazing too. In Genesis 48 verse 19, when Joseph brought his father to Egypt and he showed Jacob his children. So Joseph brought his two sons in front of Jacob. And just think of Jacob, who thought that he lost Joseph. And he says in that chapter, I never thought I would see your face again. Now I'm seeing your children. And he was so touched by God. He said, God did this. God did this for me. I was discouraged my whole life. God is against me. I lost my son who I gave the coat of many colors. And then God said, no, you haven't lost him. Here is Joseph and here is two children. And so there was the firstborn and the secondborn. The firstborn was Manasseh, and the secondborn was Ephraim. And so Joseph pushed his sons there, and he put his firstborn, Manasseh, to be under the right hand to get the birthright and the blessing from Jacob. But Jacob switched it. He put his right hand on the secondborn. And Joseph said, he kind of got mad at his father. He said, no, it's not supposed to be like this. And he said, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. Yes, Manasseh will be a mighty nation, but Ephraim will be greater. There it is again. Right? That's grace. The elder serves the younger. God looks for the one who's less. And he says, let me pour grace out to him. And then number four, we have David and his brothers in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel is there, and he says to Jesse, bring your sons up. For sure, it's the firstborn. Look at how handsome and how gallant this one is. And God says, nope. How about the second one? Nope. Third, nope, 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 nope. So seven sons go through, and they say, do you have any more sons? And he said, well, there is one, but he's busy. You know, like he's got the... he's doing his chores. He's the runt of the litter. And Samuel says, bring him. And then when they saw David and his countenance, God said to Samuel, he's the one. The youngest one. Yeah, he's the one. He's going to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the one that's been communing with me while he's been working with the sheep. He's been speaking with me. He's getting to know me. And he'll get to know me as he's the king. And then the last one of the guys is the whole human race, okay? And the elder of the whole human race is Christ. He's the perfect man, the God-man. And the elder served the younger. Amen? God served us. It sounds like sacrilegious to say that. But look at John chapter 13, when Christ humbled himself, took water and a towel and started washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter said, you can never wash my feet. And this is like a picture of grace. We could say, God, like Pastor Joe said, you know, God, look at all the things I've done for you. And God said, and Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Peter said, I'll wash your feet. Nope. You have to let me wash your feet. I, as the elder, will serve you who's the younger. And Christ washes the feet of the disciples. And it's a picture of his character. That's how God is. We say like, God, I want to worship you. Yes, but God says, I'm going to carry you. I'm going to put you on my shoulders. I'm going to carry you to places where you wouldn't normally go. John 21:15. And it happened to David too. He said, God, I'm going to build you a house. And God says, no, I never asked you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And that house is going to be forever. And so I didn't want to leave out the ladies, but it's amazing about the women, and I'm sure you've taught about this in women's seminars, but we've never been there, so I don't know. I'm just going to guess that you taught about it. But the women that are in Christ's genealogy, and I know Francine Rivers wrote a series of books about these five ladies, and it's just a great thought, but again, it just shows God's mode of operation, his grace. And the first one is Tamar. And Tamar was the wife of one of Judah's sons. And one of Judah's sons, was wicked and he died. And then his second son, what was supposed to happen in culture. If your brother died, then you married his wife to keep the seed of the family going. And then that didn't work out. He also died. And Judah promised the third son to go to Tamar, but he never made good on that promise. So Tamar kind of deceived Judah and dressed up like a prostitute and she conceived his child. So outwardly you say like, what? Who is this lady? But Judah said she was righteous because I never fulfilled my word. You know what? She's in the genealogy of Christ. And it just shows that God takes us who are sinners, who make mistakes, and redeems our life, and just elevates us and makes us kings and priests in his order. And that's the grace of God. Because if it's something we could do, we could say, like, look what I did. I did this. And God would say, that doesn't glorify my grace. But if we can say, God, I deserve nothing. You did it. It's like that brings glory to his grace. So there was Tamar. Then there was Rahab, the next one. And this is all in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. And Rahab, right, of course, was also a prostitute. And she was a heathen. And she was really not worthy. She should have been eliminated with all the other enemies and the Canaanites. But she said, I know your God is the true God. Have mercy on my family. And of course, the two spies said, put this red rope in your window. That's like a picture of the blood of Christ. And when the walls fall down, God will keep your house there. Because her house was on the wall, remember? And all the rest of the wall fell down, but her house didn't fall down. And guess what? She came and she got married. And her son was Boaz. It's amazing. So she's the second one. The third one is Ruth. Ruth married Boaz. Ruth was from the tribe of Moab, a descendant of Lot, and also not part of Israel, but she had a heart. She said to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And so God uses her, and she's in the lineage and the genealogy of Christ. And after Ruth, there's Bathsheba, right, with whom David had adultery. And God takes that situation, and he turns it, the devil means it for evil, but God turns it for good. And through her son Nathan, actually both of them, you know that, in the genealogy of Christ, both Mary was from the tribe of David, and so was Joseph. But Joseph came from Solomon, and Mary came from Nathan, who was Bathsheba's other son. And really, it's her, because Joseph was just the stepfather of Christ. It's really Mary's lineage who was important, and she came through Nathan. And so Mary, so there's Bathsheba, and the fifth one is Mary. And again, the world looks at Mary and says, look at this woman having a child out of wedlock. And God says, don't look on things the way that the world looks on things. Have righteous judgments. That's me working. That's me working in her life. So all that to say tonight is that as we're thinking, as we're going through our life, you know, this is how God treats us. He treats us in his nature of grace. And then he puts his heart in us so that we can treat people with his grace too. It's not just a word that we say we get what we don't deserve, but it's a lifestyle. It's a character. It's a way of thinking. That's what the grace of God is. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all these great examples in the scripture. Of people, Lord, that really in themselves, really they're nothing, but because of your grace, they've been transformed. And maybe there's somebody here that's never received Christ as their personal Savior. He is the grace man. He's God's grace in a person, the God man. He came, he lived a perfect life. He was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He shed his blood, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And he says, if you just trust me, believe that I want to put my character in you and change you, you'll be saved forever. You'll be in heaven when you die. If you've never received Christ, just in your heart, just say, Jesus, save me. I want you in my life. I want this kind of life. I want to be changed. And if you prayed that for the first time, nobody's looking, just put your hand up and put it down. You want Christ in your life. If you're on the internet, you can also pray that prayer and just let us know in the chat. I don't know how it works. It works amazingly, but just, yeah, there's a little place where you can write on there that I got saved. And today is Mama Linda's birthday. It's also Pastor Marlin, the pastor of that church that you saw the picture of. It's his birthday today too. So we say happy birthday to both of them. And anyone else who's born on Cinco de Mayo, amen.